Good morning, everyone. So good to see you, and so good to have you. And we're certainly thankful to those that are with us online as well. When your enemy presses in hard, do not fear. The answer is in the song that we sang. The battle belongs to the Lord. Well, you might say, Jamie, that's easier said than done. Because when things press in upon me, I get nervous. And I do fear. And there are a lot of things in this life that are fearful. But yet, when we put our faith and our trust in the Lord, when we understand the relationship that He seeks us to have with Him, when we understand the strength that comes from that relationship, our footing gets a little firmer. And we're able then to stand. We're able to meet the challenge. We're able to meet the day. We're able to stand for the truth. And that's really important. The theme that we have this year for Laurel Canyon is confidence. The idea of being a confident Christian. Not an arrogant one. A confident one. And what's really important for us to understand is on the great day of judgment, we will stand alone before Almighty God. Now don't get me wrong, the value and the necessity, yes, I said necessity, of us to be together and to encourage each other and to build each other up are all benefits from God's wisdom. That as we live out our lives in this world, we can work together. We can grow together. The concept of unity that's taught all throughout the Bible happens when we are together. And certainly working together. But sadly, sometimes we begin to think that as long as I run with a crowd that's overall good, I'll be okay. Well, maybe. Maybe you'll be okay if you're part of the goodness. And see, sometimes we might think, or we might begin to apply the wisdom of the world that says safety in numbers. You know, when I meet something really hard or really challenging, I want to tuck back into the safety of the herd, we might say, or the pack, or the crowd. And certainly we understand the tangible reasons why that happens, the psychology behind it, and why there is safety in practical ways. Because of the group. But it presses upon me often that I will stand all alone on the day of judgment. No excuses. Nobody vouching for me. Me not able to vouch for the ones that I love. You ever done that for someone? You see someone you love be in kind of a difficult scenario and maybe something that they're getting maybe some heat for, some friction for, maybe even some punishment for. And maybe you knew a little bit more of the story, so maybe you wanted to throw in a little bit for the benefit of the doubt. And maybe you wanted to try to circumvent a little bit of that tension because you wanted to speak for that person and really kind of pull for them. Yeah, you won't have any of that. And it's important for us to know that. It is important for us to be prepared for that. But it's also important for us to understand that standing alone does not mean that we're lonely. And so I hope that as we walk through these verses this morning together, that we'll look at what some of the Bible has to teach about this idea of answering, about standing alone versus being alone. So Galatians chapter 6 in verses 3 through 5 talk, "For if any man think of himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself." But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. And so we see this idea that we know that Galatians 6, I think even in verse 2, when it talks about bear ye one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ, well then why does this sound like this is a contradiction? Are we supposed to bear each other's burdens or not? Well, folks, we are certainly responsible to bear our own. But we're also taught of the goodness that comes from being able to help each other share the burdens that we have. But Galatians 3 through 5 here in chapter 6 helps us understand that it is our responsibility and that we will have to give account of that. 2 Corinthians 5 and 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And regardless of what your vision or your idea or your thought about what judgment is going to be like, 5 and 10 needs to be in your vision. 5 and 10 needs to be in the things that you think about when you recollect what's going to happen when every knee bows. I hope you're impressed by that, by the way. Side point. Is there anything else that mankind has ever known that has been prescribed for every single soul that lived that will happen and be common to everyone? But that day of judgment, it says that every knee will bow. But yet that we must appear there and that we'll receive the things done in our body, whether they be good or bad. And so, what does that cause me to do? That causes me to look awfully deep within me. I can go to some cliche kind of self-help anecdote. I can look at all kind of external things. But sometimes the most important review we need to do is on our heart. And so, one of the things that we should embrace in this idea of, am I going to, when I stand before God, how is that going to go? Now, we're not going to talk this morning about grace and mercy and the love of God and the blood of Christ and all of those things, because it is only by those paramount components of the New Testament do we even hope to stand and to be reconciled before God. But James tells us that we're justified by our works. We're not saved by them, but we help illustrate. How many times have you ever said, don't tell me you love me, show me you love me? When my kids, right, when they disobey, one of the questions I would ask them when they were little, I would say, do you love your mommy and daddy? And they would be so mad and they would be upset because they got in trouble because they did something they weren't supposed to do. And they look confused. I said, do you love me? And they, thankfully, always answered, yes. Why are you asking me that? And they weren't always that articulate because they started asking them that question when they were little and they couldn't sort out words for their emotions sometimes. I said, if you love me, then you'll listen to me. And you'll listen to your mommy. And that's such an easy illustration, right? People can understand. And if my little 3-year-old daughter can understand that one of the greatest ways that I can show love to my daddy or to my mommy is to listen to them, then how come we forgot that as adults? Sometimes the best ways that we can serve God, the best ways we can serve God is to listen to Him. And so that when He commands us that we do and behave and think and do certain things, we need to be willing to make those sacrifices to do those things. So one of the ways that I have to sit back and ask myself, when I stand before the Lord on the day of judgment, and I'm going to answer for the things good and bad in my life, what is that going to look like? And so I need to look deep in my heart. And something interesting kind of dawned on me. And I'll illustrate it this way. Why do we have eyes? God could have made us any way He wanted. Why do we have eyes? We're not going to get super philosophical here. We're just simply going to say so that we can see the world around us. That we can interpret the things that we witness. About ears. You know, some of us are not blessed with sight. Some of us are not blessed with hearing. Why do we have it? To interpret the world around us. What do we have a nose? You can see kind of the idea, the sense of touch. Why do we have these things? So it's interesting to me that God has given us all these faculties to process the outside world. And we do a lot of that. And unfortunately, in a lot of ways, I didn't put the sense of taste in here, but I didn't want to go too pandemic-ish, but the same idea. So we know that there are people that we know that have all of these. We know, whether by illness or by issues at birth or tragedy or loss or sickness, that some people have lost some of these. And so many times we do far too much to indulge all of these. What dawned on me one day when I was reading Romans? We're going over Romans in our Sunday morning class, so it's a regular exercise, so please come if you can. Is that we need none of those things to assess how we feel inside. Think about that for a moment. Think of how much time we spend looking at things, listening to things, pursuits of smells and tastes. How much time have we spent looking at, understanding, grappling with our heart, our inner man, that we might know the condition of our heart? And it was interesting when Paul is in Romans chapter 7 talking about, you know, the struggle of the flesh. And man, is it a struggle, right? But he says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Because isn't it comforting in a way that God's most interested in what's inside? Now, what's really important that we understand here is that all of those things that we talked about, the things we see, the things that we hear, the things that we perceive in the outside world, can dramatically affect what's inside. Sometimes it can affect it for really, really bad things. And your mind might immediately go to the fact that, man, I shouldn't have watched that movie. Or I probably really ought to delete that song from my playlist because when I downloaded it, it said, caution, it has explicit lyrics. But I downloaded it anyway, and then I was somehow shocked when it started, you know, saying what it was saying. Just warning, if you happen to kind of like a song and you hear the radio version, just have some younger person help you with figuring that out if that's still the same thing when you download it, because that was a huge shock for me in my early years of downloading music. So there are ways to be surprised with that, but understand, there's all kinds of things you may be doing in your life that you're thinking about I shouldn't be doing. And I hope you think that. But guys, did any of you this morning think about the fact that you're here this morning and you're doing this? And this is hearing and this is seeing and this is experiencing too though? Like this is what you're doing now and this feeds your heart. This guides you in the ways that are right. This helps you worship the Creator God. It helps you remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So you're doing the good things for your insides, for your heart. For the things that you're going to answer for, whether they be good or evil. And let's just make a regular habit, a very regular habit, of feeding our inner person, our inner man, with very good things. But this idea of being alone and standing alone. Sometimes we misunderstand this to some degree. And when we start to look in our inside our hearts and we start to really try to reason out what's happening. Do we start talking to ourselves in the first person? I feel or I perceive or I don't understand or I struggle? Or is it more like, well, I struggle when he does this or they do that or she is this? And it's a simple illustration. But when we do self-exploration, in the preparing for this idea of standing alone, Dwayne, as much as I love you, brother, you're not going to be able to give me a pass on the day of judgment. But you know, so many times when we start looking in our heart, we can't handle the truth of what we've created in our heart. And the minute we find things we don't like, we're busy blaming other people for those things that we're struggling with, that we're suffering with. And why do we do that? Well, because it's easy. It's easy for me to maintain this high opinion of myself because I'm doing all that I can to be righteous. Well, at the same time, everything that I have that's going wrong in my life is because someone else is being a bad influence on me. I wouldn't do that if that person would stop or fill in the blank. Right, I'm being a little silly, but you understand, folks, it's kind of easy to blame people for our problems. And that's just got to stop. You're lying to yourself. You know, you can't control. It's so cliche. We hear it all the time. You can't control the world. You can't control what happens to you. But you can and you must control how you react to it. And I think that is a wonderful opportunity for us to worship and praise our God. Because Romans 14 and 10, just one of many verses, this idea of judging our brother, why do you... your brother, we all will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. You know, we talk about this concept a lot in our Sunday morning class. You know, the universality, right, of salvation, of the promise, of the opportunity. But also, we see at the other end of that spectrum of the judgment. We will all be there. And it's so important for us to understand that we have got to be cautious when we are critical and we are placing blame when we should be looking within to make those improvements for those days when we must stand alone. You know, I take you to 1 John chapter 4. This is a verse that I really appreciate. It brings some clarity to us in how we understand things. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19. It says, we love Him because He first loved us. Why? Jamie, why do you even bother with religion? Why do you bother going to church? Why do you bother with all that? Well, here's a newsflash. I don't care how tough and rugged you think you may be, you enjoy being loved. No one wants to set out in this life and say, I'm destined to be, you know, barren and alone with no one that cares for me. No one, I don't care who you are, wants that. Everyone receives love a little differently. I'll give you that. We all process love a little differently. But the idea that someone sees you, that loves you, that cares about you, is of incredible value. And even some of the most reprobate minds can appreciate the fact that they reciprocate good things. And why do we love God so much? Why do we care to be here this morning? Why do we care to process what this idea of standing alone and being prepared is? Well, it's because we love God. Why is it so easy to love God? Well, because He first loved us. And folks, I promise you, when you keep that in the forefront of your mind, life gets a little easier to process. But yet we continue reading in verse 20. And it says, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? You ever think about that? You say you love God, but you're at enmity, right, with your brother or your sister? You're a liar! According to the Scriptures, I do not like to be called a liar. And I hope none of you do either. When you think about the consequence and the sacrifice that you take painfully, to be honest, then it is quite incensing when someone questions your truthfulness. But the Scriptures clearly say that if you say you love God and you hate your brother, you're a liar. And the truth isn't in you. And then get your mind around the idea that if you can't love your brother in this context, who you can see, how can you love God who you can't? That's not a genuine question. That's a rhetorical question, we would call that. What that could say is, you can't. You can't love God. So it's really important, folks, when we process this idea of our relationships with each other, that we're very, very cautious, that we don't blame each other and become critical when we're trying to improve our condition of our heart. Now, another concept of this alone, being alone. I don't use Dr. Seuss a lot, but I really enjoy Dr. Seuss. I enjoy reading him. And there's a couple things that I believe are absolutely profound to teach us even as adults. But it's such a good opportunity to teach our children as well. And in the Places You'll Go book, I refer to that a lot. It says, all alone, whether you like it or not. Alone will be something you'll be quite a lot. And so what's important for us to understand is that times in life, we are going to be physically alone. We're going to not have the friendships that we want. We're going to long for that companionship here on earth. And it's going to fall short. But yet, you know, when we find verses like Ephesians 1 and 23, which it tells us, which is the body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Folks, when I talk with people that struggle with addiction, and that is difficult because I thankfully, I don't think I've ever been addicted to anything. I could jokingly admit a few things, but yet struggle with people that genuinely are in the grips of addiction. You know, they can't function without the attachment to that thing that they're addicted to. And so, and I would say to this audience, my best strategy is try to find a way to trade out their addiction. I want to trade out their addiction for Christ. I want to try to find a way they trust in that thing that they're addicted to give them the things that they need. And I think it's a very noble goal as a Christian for you to try to remember Indiana Jones when he took the golden guy off of that little, he had the bag of sand and then he dumped a little sand out and he tried to switch him. It didn't work too good for him, but he tried to replace that thing which was on the pedestal. And how helpful is it though for someone who's struggling with something that fixate on something that's so destructive, and you try to replace that with all that Christ offers. And to trust in those things and to desire those things and to become addicted, if we might even use that same term, to the Lord and serving Him. Because it's only Christ that will fill all in all. You want to be complete, you want to be full, you want to be whole, you want to find contentment, then that's in Christ and only in Christ. And we have got to stop trying to fill it up with other things. Well, I'm not addicted, Jamie. Well, I get it. You may not be, but you may be filling voids in your life with the things that you buy, with the places you go, with the trips that you take, with the problems you avoid, instead of looking in and establishing a relationship with Christ that fills this, so that when the times come and you are alone, you're setting yourself up, guys, for so much failure. I've done this myself. You set yourself up for failure when you start trusting a friend to a point that when they make a mistake or they have a misjudgment, that you're devastated by it. Folks, you've got to be careful. It's okay to love recklessly. Love your friends, love your family, love your neighbor, love your enemy. But be careful how much trust you put in those relationships. I am an incredibly flawed human being. I make mistakes regularly. I don't want you to put your faith or your trust in me. I want to be someone who will faithfully teach you and read to you God's written word. And I want you to have faith in that. Because that way, when I do make a mistake, when I do mess up, when I do have a bad day, when I make a bad decision, it doesn't shake someone to their core. Because they're founded on the rock of Christ. And so that when our friends and our families and our neighbors and our coworkers do things that really, really hurt us, we can remember that we're all imperfect creatures. But I am not shaken because I am founded on the rock. And so we must be careful when we have these feelings of loneliness, when we put too much trust in human relationships, and those things leave us dry. Sometimes we're fearful and we fret about losing friends because we're doing enough introspection in our life and we realize we need to make some changes. And we fear that loneliness as well. But in this process, as we unpack this idea, we have, you know, this benefit, right? When we focus on our individual responsibilities for Christ and through Christ, we notice a few things in our lives. We develop a greater understanding of what the will of God is. We learn more about the world around us and the people and how best to react to that. I just gave you one of those, right? Be careful where you put your focus and your trust. We have more energy for personal growth. Trimming the tree. We just talked about this before services. Having a greater respect for and ability to help others grow as well, despite our own shortcomings or theirs. You know, in Galatians 5, 22 and 3, when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, you think about this. Would you want this? When you're doing this introspection, when you're creating these boundaries in your life, when you're removing the things in your life that are no good, when you're preparing for that day of judgment, who would not want this? When it says the fruit of the Spirit is love. We illustrated that a little bit. Is joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. When we focus on our individual responsibilities, what we should be doing and growing toward for the sake of Christ, these benefits become more prevalent to us and become more important to us as we seek for them. Go back to the places you'll go. And when you're alone, there's a really good chance you'll meet some things that scare you right out of your pants. And so there's some truth in this. When we realize that we have slowly divested ourselves, we've moved away from those false securities, the false friendships, the false inputs in our lives, the things that we're seeing and hearing and processing that aren't going to balance the scale for the good that we'll answer for. That when we're alone, we're going to find things that are a little terrifying. We might find some things that are really terrifying. And one of the things that might be difficult to process is that God-fearing people should be able to help us in our times of need. But that may not always be the case. There may be a brother or sister in Christ that you really trust, you really think a lot of, and you're going through a really hard time, and you reach out to them, and it falls flat. They don't help. They don't notice. They don't take the time. And then we almost naturally always then get very upset because we had the trust and the faith and the hope in those people to do the right thing at the right time in the right way. Because you needed it. I needed that. But sometimes we may not be thinking of what they're going through. What's going on in their life? What are they dealing with? What are they struggling with? Yes, I understand that we have needs, and sometimes they're grave and they're great. But sometimes even the best-meaning brother or sister in Christ is still going to fall short on you. And you have to extend grace to them. You can't take the angle that they just left me. They have no care for me. They don't love me. But yet, when you look inside yourself, there's a better chance you may not end up being that person. Because you're going to receive this personal growth and accountability, you're going to focus on what I can do better, not only for myself, but how I might serve others. And so maybe the equation gets flipped, right? And someone comes to you and they need your help. But then that's your opportunity because you've trimmed out those things that are distracting you, those things that have been bothering you, those things that have been weighing you down. And you're able to focus more intently on who you need to be in your heart and in your actions. That when this person who is feeling very alone comes to you, you have that opportunity to be of help and not be the one that falls short. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Listen here, in Ephesians chapter 4, starting in 15. Speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in Him in all things, which is head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. Every joint supplies. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Do you realize what Jesus can do with us when we have taken the focus, when we have taken the purpose of heart, when we're willing to divest ourselves of those things and be the person we need to be in our preparation of the life of serving God, in preparation of that day of judgment, that then when we're working as individuals, God can take the collective effort and grow His body and strengthen the things that are here and do amazing things unto the edifying of itself and love. Isn't that amazing? So we shift gears here back to Galatians chapter 6, recognizing again this idea of standing and standing for that judgment. How might we do that? Some of the behavior we might profess. Back up a chapter in chapter 5, verses 24 and 5, and they said that they that are in Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Take you back to Romans chapter 7, when Paul was celebrating the fact that it wasn't about the flesh. Certainly the flesh can be a deterrent. The flesh oftentimes is a huge deterrent. But when we think about what it takes to be that of Christ, we think about the fact that we are crucified with Christ. That illustration is throughout the New Testament. What does that look like? Well, we crucify the flesh with its affections and its lusts. You know, there are a lot of times where you're tempted to do those things you used to do. But if you are crucified with Christ, you have to let those things go. And they're not easy to let go. So I might offer a suggestion. When I'm really tempted to do something that I know I shouldn't do, I sometimes will almost be pacing because I know I shouldn't do what I want to do, but I want to do it so bad that I can't barely think straight. Then I know that one of the things I can do that helps me, and it's just me, and if it helps you, that's great too. I'll just turn around and I'll look up a song from the hymn book and I'll sing it. I'll try to think of someone I know that is struggling really bad and I'll pray for them. Shift my focus back to something wholesome, something good. And that's one of the things that helps me to walk in the Spirit. And I hope that it helps you. Now, we may stand alone on the day of judgment. But if we stand with Christ, we are not alone. Romans 8 is kind of our source text. But I want to read a slightly larger portion of this, and I want you to appreciate the confidence that you're going to look in. You're going to recognize this idea that maybe I've been trusting in my numbers maybe way too much. And I want to prune my life. I want to get rid of some of the wickedness and some of the evil in my life to prepare myself to stand alone on the day of judgment. To look at those things. Let's look at Romans 8, starting in verse 31. It says, what shall we say then to these things? If God can be for us, who can be against us? Who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all? How shall we not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is He that condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And some of this doesn't sound so good. But it says, yet. It says, yet. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither life nor death nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When you think about your relationship, when you think about your relationship to your friends and your family and your neighbors and everyone that you know in this life, close your eyes if it helps you think about this. When you view your relationship with those people, and then you view your relationship with God, are you standing among the crowd? Are you standing as an individual, having equal access to both? And we'll relate to that question differently based on how we perceive our relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ. But though there are so many things in this life that will indeed compete for our affections, that will compete for our time, we have got to remember that every morning, if you will, should start with a time to look in and not out, so that we might make the corrections, that we might embrace the idea that the day of judgment, I will indeed stand alone. And that by purifying my life and my walk in Christ might mean that through my daily journey as I live this life, I might, with my friends and family, stand physically alone. But though I'm standing alone, Romans chapter 8 helps remind me that I won't be alone. And so we simply ask, when you stand on that great day of judgment, will that be a day of victory for you? Or are you still trusting in your friends and your neighbors, your friends group, people that you know, the things that you do? Or are you working on purifying your heart, looking within your sin and trying to make correction that you indeed might stand victorious on that last great day? If there's anything we can do for you this morning, if we can pray for you, if we can encourage you, if we can reach out to you and help you even with circumstances that you have, we can help you. We want to help you if you let us know. And I promise you that without the blood of Christ, without being baptized for your sins, without walking confidently in this life, in the love of Jesus Christ, you know, they describe hell as a place that's dark and that burns with fire and brimstone and that has weeping and gnashing of teeth. But you know, one of the things that I've always visualized in my mind, that it's got to be a place of terror, because there's all this fire, but there's no light. It says it's dark. And the weeping and gnashing of teeth, how uncomfortable and how unsettling that must feel. But when I think about that, when I contemplate the option to not be obedient to God, it says God's not there. And if God's not there, that is a level of alone that our minds can't understand. Don't make that mistake. If this morning's the morning you decide to give your life to Christ, to be baptized for your sins, to rise a new creature, and to walk confidently in the promises that God offers, you will stand alone in this life, but you will not be alone on the day of judgment. If we can help you in any way, please come forward while we stand and sing the hymn that's been selected.